Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Helmezzi, and I'm here to join you this morning. We're going to dig into the Word, and if I haven't met you yet, I'm the missions pastor here at Grace. I used to be the Adam Hunt of the University Boulevard campus. I didn't look as good or do the job nearly as well as he does here, but we share in the same priestly duties, as Nacho Libre would say. And so I was at the University Boulevard campus for 2 years and then joined the role in missions pastor back in January. So I've preached at UB a bunch of times. I've preached at OJ. I've preached up at Dover a couple weeks ago. And here, finally, I'm preaching for the first time in Lyndale, which was where my family attended for a year before we ever became part of staff here at Grace. And so Lyndale legitimately is home for me and my family. And I hope you can tell that I genuinely mean that. I really do love it here. Because we can tell when someone isn't being genuine, right? We can tell when someone's not actually telling us the truth. So I hope you can tell that I am telling you the truth. There was a couple times growing up, about 10 times growing up, where something funny used to happen to me. I would be at a church event or a social gathering in my town, and when my dad was with me, I'd meet somebody new for the first time. This happened a handful of times. They would meet me for the first time, and they'd look at me, and they'd look at my dad, and they'd look at me, and they'd look at my dad, and they'd say, "Oh, well, Jacob, it's very nice to meet you. You look just like your dad." And in that moment, I knew that they were lying. They were not being genuine with me, because I knew what they didn't know, that I'm adopted. I do not look like my dad, all right? He's well over 6 feet. I wish I got that DNA. I didn't get that DNA. I don't share in his DNA. He didn't pass along his characteristics to me. I don't look like him at all. And this morning, what we just heard was a passage from Paul, as the disciple maker that he is, writing to Timothy some instructions on what it looks like to minister well. Just like DNA encodes the instruction to the cell and tells it what to do, Paul is encoding into his message to Timothy, this is what it looks like to minister well. He's saying, hey, if you're going to live out your faith like I've lived out mine, if you're going to be the disciple maker that I've been, this is what it's going to look like to carry on the family resemblance. And so, in this passage, we're going to unpack what I'm calling the DNA of a disciple maker. I'll give you my working definition, which is going to structure the whole piece of what we're going through. Here it is. A disciple maker is strengthened by grace, committed to multiplication, willing to suffer, anchored in Christ, and confident in God's faithfulness. So let's start with that first one, strengthened by grace. That was in verse 1. That's when Paul said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to echo what Dwayne said last week when he was talking about who's your Timothy and who's your Paul. Are you committed to the work of disciple making? And if you've done any of the work of disciple making, if you've walked alongside somebody else in the ups and downs of spiritual life, you know that spiritual growth is not up and to the right. You've seen this in your own life, right? There's seasons of high, there's seasons of low, seasons of obedience, seasons of backsliding. And if you're going to commit yourself as a disciple maker, which if you're at Grace and we are about being and making disciples, I hope you're committing yourself to the work of making disciples. If you're going to commit yourself to that, that's hard work. People are messy. I had a pastor that used to tell me, ministry is messy. If you're not getting dirty, you're not doing it right. You're not close enough to that person. It's hard. Paul knows this. Where's he writing this letter? He's in jail, right? And he tells Timothy, be strengthened by what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that this is passive, meaning that this grace doesn't come from Timothy. Paul's not telling him, try harder. Dig deeper, it's within you. No, this comes from outside of him, and it's grace that he needs to do this work of ministry well. Grace doesn't just save us, as we read in Ephesians 2. It sustains us. and it strengthens us for the work that we have to do. And if we try to do this work of disciple making in our own strength, we're gonna burn out. It's gonna eat us alive. It is so hard. I could tell you story after story after story of just, man, this did not work out as I thought it would be. People are messy. Disciple making is hard. Hopefully, we are putting ourselves in the position to answer the question, who is my Timothy and who is my Paul? Who am I discipling? And some of you are already doing that. And you know, for some of you, that it's hard. You're showing up, you're serving, you're pouring out, you're coming alongside that person in their life. You're in the mess of their life. They're seeing you in the mess of your life, and you're tired. Let me remind you what Paul reminds Timothy. You have to be rooted in the strength that comes from the grace of Jesus Christ. That word strength that Paul uses is used elsewhere a couple of times. In Ephesians 6, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Philippians 4:13, the bumper sticker verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Timothy 1, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy later on in this book, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. There's plenty of other examples, but you're starting to see the picture that in every case, it's God who's doing the strengthening. We cannot do this apart from the grace and the power of God. This work of disciple making is hard. A disciple maker is strengthened by grace. And next, a disciple maker is committed to multiplication. In verse 2, Paul writes that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? Follow the generations of that, right? There's Paul writing this, what you have heard from me, generation 1. What you, generation 2, right? What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men, generation 3, who will be able to teach others also, generation 4. Paul is painting a picture for Timothy that discipleship is about multiplication. He's not simply saying, teach what I taught you. He's saying, invest in others who will invest in others who will invest in others. Don't just reproduce yourself. Intentionally multiply yourself. And it's my personal opinion, as someone who's tripped over his own 2 feet, trying to make disciples, trying to figure out what this looks like, that if someone that I've discipled is not equipped and empowered to turn around and then disciple somebody else, I may have passed information along to them, but I have not fully and properly discipled them. Because we see, what does the Great Commission say? What does Jesus say? He says to make disciples. Is that it? That's all he says? No, he says make disciples who will do what? Who will obey everything I've commanded. And he's saying a commandment there. So it follows that he's saying, make disciples who obey everything that I've commanded, up to and including this very commandment of making disciples. And so we need to teach the people that we're discipling how to make disciples. Back in graduate school, I was discipled by a guy named Matt. He was a lawyer by trade, and we started hanging out. And in the first couple weeks of us hanging out, he started asking me the question, hey, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? He'd weave it in and drop it in conversations here and there. And I didn't have an answer early on. But I started to see, oh, he wants me to figure out an answer to this darn question. And so one day I had an answer to it. I said, I'm discipling John. And he goes, okay, let's talk about John. And so we would hang out and I'd say, I don't know what to do with John. And he would say, okay, let's talk about it. And he would coach me and teach me and train me on how to coach and teach and train John. And he was shepherding me as I was shepherding John. And then what do you think I started asking John? Who are you discipling? Because the DNA of multiplication was baked into the discipleship process that I learned. And so then I just turned around and did the same thing. Church, if we wanted to see a disciple-making movement here in Tyler, one that moves from our kitchen tables to our streets and to our city and to beyond in East Texas, then multiplication must be built into the DNA of our disciple-making. We're not just training people to follow Jesus and learn a lot about him. We're training people to train others to follow Jesus and learn a lot about him. That's how movements happen. When you study disciple-making movements all around the world, multiplication is baked in. And so, in the spirit and the legacy of Matt, I want to pass along to you. Who are you discipling? I wish I could hang out with you every Sunday and keep asking you the question until you have the answer. But I want you to think about that and pray towards that. Who is your Timothy? How do we know who to disciple? Really quick. Paul tells Timothy to find faithful people who are able to teach. I was in a discipleship training once where a guy threw out Laffy Taffys because he wanted to teach us the acronym TAF. You can disciple anybody, but you shouldn't disciple everybody. Look for the teachable, the available, and the faithful people. TAF. Because if they're not teachable, you'll never get anywhere with them. If they're not available, you'll literally not be able to meet with them. And if they're not faithful, you won't be able to rely on them. And he got that from Paul's writings, teaching others how to make disciples. A disciple maker is strengthened by grace and committed to multiplication. And third, a disciple maker is willing to suffer for the gospel. We see this in verses 3 to 7 where Paul gives three pictures, right? He talks about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And the soldier has a single-minded focus, right? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. The soldier gives up the comforts of civilian life, and he lives to please who? The civilians? No, his commanding officer. I have one focus. And for any of those of you in the room that are athletic, I used to be, not so much anymore, you know that it takes discipline to be an athlete. You have to follow the rules. You got to hit the weights and hit the gym and hit the track whether you feel like it or not. You cannot cut corners. It takes obedience to the rules of exercise to be an athlete. And then a farmer, it's hard work. Many of you know that. It takes patience. You plant and you water and you wait. And because of that, you're the first to enjoy the fruits of your harvest. All three of these illustrations that Paul is giving are saying the same thing in a different way, that gospel work will cost you something. Disciple making is hard. It's not quick. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. People are going to burn you. They're going to stop talking to you. You're going to pour your life into someone for a long time, and they will walk away from you. It hurts. Apparently, I got to go to therapy because I didn't know that was there. It hurts, guys. It's hard. It's hard work. And we need to commit ourselves to this process. And in doing so, we're going to have to commit ourselves to dying to ourselves. Here's an easy litmus test for us. Is your life completely comfortable? Like, look across the board in all the domains and areas of your life. Financially, have you ever given to the needs of other people to the point where it was uncomfortable? Like, hey, babe, we won't be able to go on a date night this month because we helped so-and-so with what's going on in their life. Has there been a sacrifice there, a crunch that you felt? Time-wise, do you have all the time in the world? Or are you letting people ask more from your calendar than you'd instinctually in your flesh would give away? Are you staying up well past your bedtime because somebody needs to have a conversation at your kitchen table where there's something on their heart and you'd much rather be in bed? Is that normative for you? Socially and relationally, are you close enough to people where they can see the junk of your life and where you can see the junk of theirs? I'm just asking you these questions because if there's zero discomfort in any domains of your life, there's a pretty decent chance that we've not fully submitted those areas of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in Matthew 16, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer restated it this way when he says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We'll know that we're on the right track as disciple makers when it hurts, when it's hard, when it costs us something. We can't get distracted by civilian pursuits. This world is telling us, hey, make your life as comfortable as it can be. Use your time however you want. Spend your money on you. Pursue what feels good. But we serve a different commanding officer, don't we? We have a different mission than they have. They're going to be a part of it. They just don't know it yet. We got to go reach them. Jesus says explicitly in John 16, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered this world. Are we willing to suffer discomfort for the sake of the spread of the gospel in our lives and in our spheres of influence? A disciple maker is strengthened by grace, committed to multiplication, willing to suffer, and anchored in Christ. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember, Timothy just finished reading Paul's exhortation to him to suffer like a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. All of these things that are exhausting if we don't have a fixed point of hope. And disciple making is exhausting and ultimately not possible if we don't have a fixed point of hope. And Paul is telling Timothy, and I'm telling us, you and me right now, to remember Jesus and him resurrected. Why? The resurrection changes everything. It really does change everything. It's proof that all of this is worth it. It doesn't make sense to give up our money how we will if we're disciple making, to give up our time, to give up our social calendars, and to hang out with the people that maybe other people don't understand why we're hanging out with them. None of that makes sense if Jesus is still dead. But he's not. We're doing this, in this pursuit of disciple making, because he's alive, he's reigning as the promised son of David, and our labor is not in vain. The resurrection is not just a past event, by the way. The gospel is good news in the fact that it did save us in the past tense from the penalty of sin. But it currently, we are being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. And the entirety of the good news of Jesus Christ is only good news because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. And that's why we must be anchored in that and grounded in Christ as disciple makers. The word of God is not bound. I love this part, that you can shackle the messenger. Literally, Paul is in chains, but you cannot shackle the message. He knows this is going to go out far beyond me. And he says, do this, I'm enduring for the sake of the elect. Meaning that Paul understands that there are people who will believe in Jesus Christ. They just haven't yet because they haven't yet heard about him. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That there are people who God wants to save and can and will save on the other side of our obedience to pursue those people? That God can use us to reach them in the office, at work, at the gym that we work out at, the coffee shop that we go to consistently. In our regular spheres of life, there are people that will respond to the gospel if we are faithful to share it. That's our why. And when that's our why, evangelism is not optional. It's urgent. And the endurance that we need to push through that work and to complete that work, that is made possible because Jesus is risen and reigning. The victory is already secure. Paul wants Timothy and us to be anchored in the fact that Christ is alive, Christ is King, and that the gospel is unstoppable. It's going to keep going. And we can trust that. A disciple maker is strengthened by grace, committed to multiplication, willing to suffer, anchored in Christ, and fifth DNA point, confident in God's faithfulness. We see verses 11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy. For we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This isn't a free pass to have apathy or to sin or to drift into disobedience. But in the context of 2 Timothy, this is a reminder that God's character is unchanging. It is steady. He's not swayed by the shifting currents and tide lines of our emotions and our obedience. He is faithful even when we are not. Praise God, because I am not, more so than I'd like to be. And when Paul says that he cannot deny himself, he's pointing Timothy, and I want us to look at this and be pointed to the God who's a covenant-keeping God. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob, to Moses and David, to the prophets. And he was supremely faithful in Christ, and he will be faithful to you. And this faithfulness is the foundation upon which we can build our confidence as disciple makers, because there's going to be seasons when we feel like we're sowing seeds into barren ground, because we literally are. There's going to be seasons when people walk away, when they reject us and the message, when they stop talking to us. And in our own life, even, there's going to be seasons of dryness and doubt and discouragement and disobedience. But the unshakable truth in the last minute that I have that I want us to be reminded of is that the success of God's mission in the world does not rest on our flawlessness. It rests on his faithfulness, that he is faithful. All creation will give him glory. That's what Scripture says. One day, the glory of God will spread over the face of the earth like the water covers the sea, like it says in Habakkuk, meaning that it would be indistinguishable. There will be no place where the glory of God is not known. And so the faithfulness of God means that the Great Commission is not a gamble. I heard a pastor say it once, and I've said it 100 times. The cards are counted. The game is rigged. We know how it ends. The harvest belongs to him. All we have to do is be obedient. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. God will be faithful to the work that we are doing. So keep going, Christian. Keep sharing with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your teammates, the people at your gym. Keep pursuing them, even when they're pushing back and rejecting you. Love the heck out of people constantly, because Jesus says, love the heck out of us constantly, even when we've pushed him away. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to see that every ounce of this labor of disciple making was worth it. And everything that we did to make our names great and our comfort as much as it possibly could be and our glory as big as it could be, we'll see that all of that was foolish. It was hevel, like it says in Ecclesiastes. A disciple maker is strengthened by grace, committed to multiplication, willing to suffer, anchored in Christ, and confident in God's faithfulness. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and what he has done for the church and did for the church and is teaching us now this morning. Father, I pray that your spirit would bring to mind the name of somebody in each of our minds this morning Who do you want us to intentionally pursue with the gospel? Who do you want us to open up our lives to? Who do you want us to invite with us when we go to the store or even when we go on vacation? Who do you want us to pursue with the good news like you've pursued us with the good news? Would you bring a name to mind, God? And would you give us the courage to pursue them? Give us the strength. Give us the ability to teach them about how to be a disciple maker themselves. Give us a willingness to suffer. Anchor us in the reality of what you've done for us. And I pray that you give us confidence in the work, that you will be faithful every step of the way. We love you. Pray this in your name. Amen.